There is a movie out known as The Founder, which chronicles Ray Kroc's rise of actually making McDonald's the way that it is. And there's this scene in the movie where he's just getting started franchising McDonald's restaurants around the country, and he goes and he visits the restaurants. And when he sees them, he sees something. He sees that they're making food very slow. They've added extra things to the menu. And he kind of flips out and freaks out and brings the owners together saying, hey, this is not what we do. This is not who McDonald's is. And he said, what McDonald's is that we serve hamburgers, shakes, and we do it fast. This is what we do. Now, when it comes to following Jesus, there are some things about following Jesus that we wish we could add or take away from the menu. Like, there's some certain topics that we like, Pastor, if you just didn't talk about those topics, I'd be okay with that. But that's not what we do. You see, there's a topic that we're about to talk about here for the next several weeks. It's the topic of giving. And giving is something that we maybe don't spend enough time talking about because maybe we don't want to, or it makes us feel uncomfortable or whatnot. But did you know that Jesus talked about giving more than any other subject when he talked on this planet? It's the number one topic that he talked about. And so today you're probably thinking, great, why did I show up to church today? The pastor's talking about money. Maybe you're watching online. You're like, woo, tune him out. Go watch the football game, right? No, but here's what I'm saying. When it comes to giving, we need a paradigm shift. That whatever way that we have viewed it, our experience has been, we need to be presented with some different facts to view it a different way, to shift the way that we view it. And so I'm going to ask for a favor. I'm going to ask you to help me out here. That through the course of the series, here's how I want you to have as far as a posture in your mind. I would like for you, during the series, in your mind, to picture yourself sitting in a chair behind a plastic table with a tablecloth over it with a big poster in front of it that says, change my mind. And then be open to what the Bible says about this topic. Now, today we're looking to ask and answer this question, that when it comes to Jesus, have I really given him full control of me? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the Bible app. We're going to be turning together today to Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading out the New Living Translation, and the words are going to be up on the screen in just a second as we read this. But as we get into Luke chapter 18, let me tell you what is going on. Jesus is talking. He is presenting to people when all of a sudden afterwards, a young man comes up to him, and this young man, he's well off. He's got some good kicks on. He's got his clothes. He's good, and he's got a question for Jesus. And the question is this. What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I got to do to have eternal life? And Jesus starts telling them things like, well, you got to love God and love your neighbor, and you got to not lie, cheat, or steal, and not murder anyone. You got to honor your mom. It's like naming off the things that we find as the great, the Ten Commandments. And when this young man heard this, here's what his response was. So Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 22, it says, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. And when Jesus heard his answer, he said, there's still one more thing that you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad because he was really rich. And when Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would challenge us, that you would change us. Help us to have a paradigm shift in the way we think. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. Now, when it comes to money, we generally think and act like we own everything. And we have the choice to do whatever we want with it, including whatever we want to do with it in regards to God. I mean, doesn't it say in the Bible that everyone should decide for themselves what they're going to give and to give it cheerfully? And if I can't give cheerfully, then maybe I shouldn't even give at all. Now, who here has ever worked in a restaurant as a waiter or waitress? Okay, yeah, several of you. Who here has ever been to a restaurant with the waiter or waitress was there? Oh, that's like everybody. I even saw some hands online there. Yeah. Well, you know what? When we go to a restaurant that has a waiter or waitress, there's something we're supposed to do at the end of our time. There's an extra little line that we're supposed to add to the bill that's known as a tip. That's right. Now, just a few weeks ago, Shalee and I were in Tokyo, and we were visiting our missionaries there. And before we got there, we asked the missionaries, can you give us some clues culturally, like something that we might do as Americans that might offend them that we want to be aware of? And they gave us a list of three things, and one of the things on the list, it kind of shocked me. They said, there's no tipping in Japan. They said, if you tip, you will offend. We're like, what? I said, so if we're eating at the restaurant, the bill is the bill? They're like, yep. I can't add anything? Nope. I said, when the driver comes and takes us from the airport to the hotel and he pulls my suitcases out, I'm supposed to just not give him anything? Like, nope, you'll offend him. He'll give it back. I'm like, no, this is crazy. This isn't true. And so sure enough, we arrive at the airport. We get in the car. We arrive at the hotel. He pulls out the suitcases. And I say, it was the most awkward moment ever because I'm just like, thank you? Like, I had to control everything within me not to tip. Because tipping is a part of our culture. It's what we do. But you know what? When we are presented with an opportunity to tip, the power goes to our heads. You see, we now have control over how much money this person, this waiter, this waitress, that they get based off of how they serve us. And with every little thing, we are judging every little thing of how good it was. Like the other night, I was at the restaurant, and they gave us our salads, and they were missing the ingredients that I had on there, but they quickly just left it there. And I'm thinking, I need them to come back because they left the ingredients off, and then we're saying, well, let's just go ahead and eat our salads. We didn't have silverware. And with each little thing in our brains, you know what we're doing? We're like, deduction, 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 deduction. Like, we had the power when really we're dealing with someone's livelihood, that their pay is already docked, and this is the money they need to survive, to live, to take care of their kids. It goes to our heads, but we take this mentality that we're in charge. Now, I have a friend who said, I've got a surefire way that every time I go to a restaurant, I get amazing service, no matter who the waiter or waitress is. And I'm like, what's your secret? He said, here's what I do. Every time I go and sit at the table at the restaurant, I pull out a $20 bill and I place it on the table. And the waiter or waitress there, I said, this $20 is yours guaranteed if you'll just make sure my glass is always full. If my cup is always full, this is yours. I'm like, does it work? He's like, it works every time. And I'm like, how? How does this work? He said, because if the waiter or waitress is always there making sure my cup is full to get the $20 bill, then they're also always there if I need something. So if I need anything, I'm not just waiting for them. So they're always there. And like, okay, whatever works for you. But you know what? This dangerous, warped mindset of tipping is something that we end up applying to when it comes to coming to church and giving to God. We come into a church service and we take on a consumer mindset of like, well, they didn't have my flavor of donut today. Deduction. Oh, my favorite singer was not leading a song today. Deduction. Or when the band played that song, they couldn't figure out whether to clap on beat or off beat or what. Deduction. I'm not so happy the pastor talked about money today. Deduction, right? Like, we're judging everything like we have a right to, and then, you know, sometimes we feel like because nothing is ever said that we kind of get away with that we enjoy all the amenities that come from being a part of an awesome church like Focus Church, and don't have to ever give anything, because we don't make it a point to make you feel guilty about it. But there is a moment in our service where you might experience guilt. You see, after the message, we always have this time of giving. And we have some people who walk down the aisles and they got some buckets. And with these buckets, they pass them down. And as the buckets come, it's like panic sets in. Like, I got to do something with the bucket. And like, I don't want this to be awkward. So we go into our wallets and we're like, do I have like a one or some fives or something I could just throw in so I don't feel guilty? Because we feel like we got to do something, right? And so we try to find something, but a lot of times we don't even have cash on us. We don't have it. And we put whatever we got in there. And I think this is the explanation why in some of our giving opportunities, we've received some Scoopy tokens from Culver's. But you know, in life, we see ourselves as owners. You know why? Because we work hard for the money. Can you picture that song in your head? Is it playing? I work hard for the money. You work hard for the money. Yeah, I like that. I just want to get it stuck in your head, okay? This is our viewpoint. We're the owners. We work hard for what we earn and what we have. And because we work hard for what we have, it's our choice of what we do with it. If I want a new pair of shoes, I go out and buy them. If I want to change my car, I go out and buy a car. If I want some new clothes, I go out and buy it. If I want a subscription, I want to go to the movies, whatever it is, I get to decide because I earned the money because I worked hard for the money. Right. Now, this guy who was talking to Jesus who said, hey, what's it take to go to heaven? He left sad that day because the requirements that were placed on him were too much. Jesus wasn't going around to every single follower saying, hey, become poor in order to go to heaven. He wasn't saying that to everybody. But for this guy, it's like he had extra requirements. So is Jesus just being cruel? Was he being mean? No. Jesus wasn't asking this man to be poor. Instead, what he's really asking him was, are you all in? Will you go all in? You see, every week here at Focus Church, we give you the opportunity to receive the hope that's found in Jesus. And it involves saying yes to God and saying, God, I'm making you the leader of my life. And when we're doing that, it's kind of like there's a big bucket going around. And it's time to give. And the question for the day is, are you willing to give yourself to God? So it's like the bucket's there, and I'm saying, yep, I'm saying yes to God. I'm going to pray that prayer with Pastor. I'm going all in. I give myself to God. Now, when it comes to giving ourselves to God, it's kind of easy to do that, to trust God, to say yes. But we end up leaving something out. We're like, yeah, God, I want to make sure that I've got insurance that I'm not going to hell. I got some fire insurance that I'm not going to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. That's what that guy wanted. He's like, I want to go to heaven. And Jesus was asking him, go all in. Will you do anything? Am I really the leader of you that if I ask you to do something, will you do it? But see, when we make the decision to say, I'm going in, I'm going all in with God, we leave something out. We say, God, you can have me, but I'm sorry, hold on, God. You can't have that. You see what I left out? We say, hey, this is our understanding. You got me, but you don't have what I own, what I have. And I think that's where we miss it. And what Jesus was trying to get to with this guy. You see, when we step in, it's supposed to include all of us. Every part of us, our assets, our family, our relationships, our jobs, our career, our dogs. I mean, everything. We give it to him. So when this guy walked away, here's what Jesus responded. When Jesus saw him walk away, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the people who were hearing Jesus talk and say this thing, they're like, what? Then who in the world can be saved? This seems impossible. Yet Jesus replied, verse 27, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Now, I know this is really deep. I mean, it's really like, oh, wow. It's like, blow my mind. So how can we understand this better? Like, can we use another portion of the Bible to understand this a little easier so we can have a paradigm shift today? Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, we see that Jesus is telling a story to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. And here's how that story went. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And so he called three servants together and he said, hey guys, I'm going on a trip and I'm going to entrust with you part of my wealth. And so to the first servant, he gave 5 bags of silver. To the second servant, he gave 2 bags of silver. And to the third servant, he gave 1 bag of silver. And then he left. Now, in order to fully understand what is going on here, we have to remember that Jesus was telling a story over 2,000 years ago to a group of people who understood that in their society, there were servants. Because we look at servants as one big group. This guy, this person in charge, the boss man, who was leaving on a trip, he didn't call just any servant to entrust his money to. He didn't call the gardener. He didn't call the housekeeper. He didn't call the stable boy. He actually, the people who heard the story from Jesus, they knew exactly who he was talking about, what kind of servant. You see, there was a special servant that was in this master's household that was known as a steward. A steward. And a steward is simply someone who's entrusted with their master's assets. That's their job. So everyone who's hearing this story from Jesus, they know exactly who he's talking about. That these weren't just any 3 servants. These were servants with a specific job, that they were financial managers, stewards. They were managers of the finances. And you know, when it comes to what we have, when we give everything, when we go into the bucket and we say, God, I give you everything, all of me, including the resource, our role changes. That we're no longer the owners of what we have. God becomes the owner because we gave it all to him. Our role is that of a steward. That's our role. Someone that the owner entrusts with the management of his assets. But you know what? I just said a second ago that when we step into the bucket, we're giving everything we have to God. But is it possible it could have been God's to begin with anyways? Well, let's look at what the scriptures say, because I think the scriptures are going to point to saying that God already owns everything we have. In Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world with all its people belong to him. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, it says, wealth and honor come from you alone, talking about God, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. God's in charge. He owns it all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19, it says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God. Everything already belongs to God. Now, I've got 5 kids, and it's been really cool seeing them grow up in different stages of life. And I'll tell you right now, half of them are adults, and half of them are finishing up high school. And you say, Pastor, 5 doesn't divide in half, right? Well, three are adults and two are in high school. That's where we're at. But at every stage, it's been exciting to see their growth. And let me say, one of my favorite stages was when they were like borderlining preschool to elementary age, in that range there. They were 7 years apart from beginning to end. And so in that stage was awesome. You know why? It was cheap to make them happy. Because it's a whole lot more expensive now. But it was cheap back then to keep them happy, to make them happy, because they'd be like, Dad, can I have some candy? I'm like, yeah. I loved giving my kids candy, and each kid liked a different kind of candy, whether it was M&Ms, whether it was Skittles, whether it was sour candy. And you know what? I was like, hey, you can make a kid happy. He's like, here's a candy bar. Like, wow, that's awesome. And being that my role in the church was that of a children's pastor, I had access to candy all the time. So my kid's like, Dad, can we have some candy? And I'm like, sure. Go to the bucket and grab some candy. It's yours. And they would love it. They're like, wow, being a pastor's kid has its privileges. We can ask Dad for candy, and Dad gives us candy. And it's amazing. But I tell you what, there was one day that my kids asked for candy, and I allowed them. I gave them permission to have some candy. And then I asked them a question, and I did not like their response. I was like, whoa. You see, the question I asked them was, hey, can Dad have some of your candy? And you know how they replied? No, Dad, it's mine. And I'm like, what? Are you serious right now? I just couldn't even comprehend their thought process, because they asked me for candy. I gave them candy, and I asked for some of it back, and they're like, no, mine. I'm like, what? No, my kids can't grow up thinking that this is how it works. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Do they not even realize in this moment that I gave them candy and I can take away the candy? And if I take away the candy, I can give them more candy. I'm their candy dealer. And so in our family, I said, we're going to change this. We're not going to have this attitude in our family. We're not going to do this. We're going to have this right relationship when it comes to resources, especially the resource of candy. And so I instituted daddy tax. That if you ever get candy from daddy, you're expected to give some candy back to daddy. And so that's what we did. We instituted daddy tax. And so my kids would get some Skittles. I'm like, hey, daddy tax, you got to give it. And you know what? When we first instituted this daddy tax when it came to candy, their response was still just as bad, because they're like, do I have to? And then when they finally were, they're looking through their bag of Skittles and they pull out a yellow one. And one, one yellow, here you go, Dad. Like, it hurt them to give me the worst Skittle that they didn't like, you know? But we kept this up and said, hey, this is the expectation. This is what we do. I want you to realize that if I eat all your candy, I can give you more candy. I'm your candy dealer. I own it all. I can get it all. And I started seeing my kids change. Because at first, it was like it hurt them to give their worst candy. But then they would give just a few more. And then they would do it a little more often, to where it got to the point I knew I'd made some progress when my kids started giving me the red ones or the purple ones, Skittles, right? They're the good ones. And then, oh, there was one day that I'm like, hey, daddy tax, you just got candy. And they're like, here's the bag, Dad, take what you want. I'm like, wow, we're making progress here. And then we really went way over top when, as soon as they got candy, they started coming to me without even me asking, saying, here you go, Dad. I got some candy. Do you want some too? You see, their mindset had changed of who owned the candy and where it was at. Now, when it comes to the resources we have, a lot of times we're like those little kids who say, mine. We can't have any, Dad. And we forget who's the owner is, who owns everything. Did we forget our role, that we're a steward, we're a financial manager, that we manage it? You see, this is not an elective thing. This is not like, if I feel like it, I'll do it. No, if you stepped into the bucket and said yes to God, God, I give you all of me, then you also stepped into this. But I tell you what, as many people as I have seen make a decision to make Jesus the leader or the boss of their life, I've seen that the easy part is making the decision of getting into the bucket, that we have no problem trusting God with spiritual things. Like, God, I give you my soul. I give you my eternal destination. Make sure I'm going to heaven. We have no problem trusting God if we need healing, if we need a miracle, we need some faith. But spiritual things are like, God, we got this. High five, right? But it becomes harder to trust God with the physical aspects of living. Like, for instance, like, yeah, I stepped in to say I'm all in, God, but wait, you want me to show up each week with a bunch of people I don't know to sing some songs and to hear God's word, like to go to church? Like, okay, I guess. Like, we want to have like 1 foot slightly out of the bucket. We try to find the balance of like, okay, God, are you still happy with me? Am I going to heaven? But can I kind of like put this out over here? Can I just like, see, when it comes to the real aspects of life and trusting God, it gets harder. So when it comes to going to church, we'll say, I can go to church unless something comes up. God, you understand, right? It's not necessarily a priority because it's harder. Like, I can come to church, God, until like they schedule my kids' basketball tournament during church. I can come to church until I stayed up way too late last night and I just don't feel it this morning. I don't even want to get out of bed. Or I've got too much work to do that, you know, God will understand. It's harder when it comes to showing up. I also find that it's also harder to follow God and be all in when it comes to our time. Like, you don't want me to just show up on Sunday or Saturday. You want me to come another time of the week and be a part of a group with people and do things with them? A life group or a grow group? It becomes harder. We trust them with the spiritual stuff. Yeah, God, we got that. But the stuff on this planet, it's harder. Or wait, you not only want me to show up, you also want my time, but wait, you want my skills, abilities, and experiences? You want me to volunteer and help people and do something? It becomes harder to be all in. At this point, I think we just have a knee in the bucket, right? Like, it's like, oh, like we're willing to be in the bucket so long as it doesn't involve showing up, our time, our abilities, our skills, our experiences. But now, Pastor, you're making it way harder because you're adding a fourth thing to this. You're talking about my resources. Because if I give, then I won't have enough. And then you're putting me in a spot that makes it where I have to be financially dependent upon God? I'm sorry. I might as well be outside of the bucket now. But let me tell you, I would offer to you this thought, this statement, that you cannot become mature in your walk with Jesus without getting a grip on the stewardship paradigm. To get it into perspective, the biblical perspective, there is no maturity in Jesus without stewardship. Of this idea of recognizing it all belongs to him. Every part of me, even the parts that hurt, even the parts that are hard, it all belongs to him. You see that day? That young man had a hard time because Jesus asked everything of him. And he wanted to keep 1 foot out and 1 foot in. So these stewards who were entrusted with these bags of silver, what did they do with them? Well, the Bible describes, as we continue the story, that the guy who had 5 bags of silver, he invested the bags of silver. And before long, he got a return and he actually doubled his bags of silver. So he had 5. What does he have now? 10. Okay. The second guy, the Bible says he had two bags of silver and that he worked hard. And I'm guessing like he took some of his money, he bought some things, he sold those things, he made a profit. He probably set up an e-store and then became an affiliate with the Amazon.com and everything. But the Bible says that he worked with it and he doubled it. So he went from two to four. But the third guy, he had one bag of silver. You didn't know that there are pirates in the Bible, did you? Because this guy was a pirate. You're like, what? No, he wasn't. The Bible doesn't have any pirates in the Bible. Ooh, au contraire. So let me explain. Because Jesus said that this third guy, he had his one bag of silver, that what he did with it immediately is he wanted to make sure he didn't lose any of the silver. So he dug a hole in the ground, buried his treasure, covered it up so that later on he could find it. So he must have drawn a map so he could find it and it would be all there. He might as well have had a patch over his eye and said, "Arr," right? There's pirates in the Bible. And that's what this third guy did. He took his one bag, buried it, hid it, so that the master came back, he could produce that I still have it. But how did they know what to do? I mean, when Jesus is telling the story, he didn't say that the master said, okay, it's okay to invest it. It's okay to use it and to spend it. It's okay to give it away. It's okay to try to make some more money. There was no instructions like that. It was just, I'm entrusting you. I'm entrusting you. I'm entrusting you. See ya. So how do they know what to do? Well, it's the nature of their role that they had this understanding that my job as a steward is to manage the assets in the owner's best interest. Not in the steward's best interest, but in the owner's best interest. And see, if we get into the bucket and we're saying that now God owns everything and we're just the managers or stewards, that means my job is to do something with what I've been entrusted with. When my daughter was born, I worked an extra side hustle. I worked for UPS, and I worked on this line where we empty trucks of boxes, and it's amazing how many boxes are shipped every single night. I mean, I imagine it's even worse now with how many boxes we see on your doorstep from Amazon, right? It's boxes galore, and sometimes boxes are plain, and sometimes you can tell what's inside the box by just looking at the box. And I remember there being times where I'm at a UPS and I'm moving boxes and emptying trailers and getting them on the tracks to where they can go, where they're supposed to go. And I'm looking like, wow, that was an iPhone that I just moved. Like, wouldn't it be awesome if I just took this box and just set it aside? There was a computer monitor. Whoa, that'd be really cool to have that monitor. I would like to have that, and I'll take it off to the side. Well, I had those thoughts, but do you think I actually did it? No. I didn't do that. Of course, you're kind of half expecting, like, I took it, and then I got in trouble, and I got fired and everything, and I had to settle into a life of pastoring. No. No. See, even though I might have had some thoughts like, wow, it'd be nice to have that, I understood that my role at UPS was to help get boxes from A to B, that it was not my role to understand what was in the boxes. It's not my role to covet it or to envy or to steal it. That my job was not to take whatever I wanted, that I had to help the people who it belonged to get to where they wanted it to go. That was my job. I had to stay in my lane. I had to know my role and do my role. And when we go all in with God, it's important that we understand our role, that it all belongs to Him. We just manage it. So if we were to have a paradigm shift today, if we were to look at things differently, if we're sitting there indeed with our table with the poser saying, change my mind, we've just been presented through the Bible that there's a different way to approach this. There's a different way to think about this. And if we were to turn that into a statement that we'd embrace for ourselves, it might look something like this that we find on the box on our notes. And it says that I recognize that He owns everything. I'm simply a manager. Now, the story that Jesus is telling about the master who left his silver with his stewards, he came back one day, and he said, hey, guys, I'm back. Hey, why don't you give me a report? Like, tell me, where's my money at? What would I got? And so the first guy, remember, he had five. He invested it. He doubled it. How much does he have now? 10. He says, hey, master, I invested it. I doubled your money. Here's 10 bags of silver. And the master's like, yes, that's so awesome. Great. Good job. Let's party together. Next up, the guy said, hey, you entrusted me with 2, and I worked with it, and I doubled it. So how much did he have? 4. He said, I now have 4 bags of silver to give to you, master. And the master's like, yes, that's awesome. Great job. Let's go party together. And then we have the third guy who used his map to dig a hole in the ground to find the treasure. Yes, he's a pirate. Arr. He brought that one bag of silver. He said, hey, master, you entrust me with one? I dug a hole in the ground. I knew you'd probably get mad if I didn't have this anymore. And so here you go. Here's exactly back what you gave me. And the master was upset. He's like, what? Why'd you do this? See, in this scenario, the first two stewards were concerned more about the master than themselves. But the third guy, he was concerned about himself rather than the master when it came to stewarding that which he had been entrusted with. He gave that one bag of silver. The master was like, oh, that's awful. It's bad. Take that silver away from him. He took it and he gave it to the guy who had 5, who doubled it, who now has how much? 11. He gave it to him. He has 11. And Jesus makes a statement in this spot. It's Matthew 25, 29. He says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. When it comes to your financial well-being right now, you're in one of two cycles. You're either in a spot that goes something like this. It's called the cycle of scarcity. That you have money, you spend money, you realize I don't have enough money for what I need, and I worry about money. And then I get money, and then I spend money, I don't have enough money, and I worry about money. And it just keeps on going over and over. And when we find ourselves in this cycle of scarcity, we think in our mind, if I just had more money, it would all work itself out. But no matter how much you earn, no matter how much you have, no matter how much extra you have, whether you change jobs, whether you cut expenses, or you get raises, it doesn't matter. You seem to find yourself in the same cycle over and over. I have money. I spend money. I don't have enough money. And I worry about money. It goes over and over and over. But that's not the way that God meant it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, when we go all in, when it comes to our finances, we get a different cycle, a cycle of abundance. And it looks something like this, that we have money, we give God money, God multiplies our money, and our faith grows. Cycle of abundance, that we add, plus science, God multiplies. He multiplies what we give, and he multiplies what we have left over. And when we see God come through time and time again, our faith grows. And this is the way it's meant to be. This is what we do. Because we recognize and we're all in, we say, God, you're the owner, I'm just the manager. We experience this cycle of abundance. We add, we give, God multiplies, our faith grows. We give, God multiplies, our faith grows. We give, we multiply. Faith grows. This is what it's about. This is what we do. This is who we are. And when Jesus said, to those who use well, even more will be given to them, and they'll have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Abundance, scarcity. Which cycle are you in? Now the disciples, when they heard this, they're like, wait, Jesus. They're like, the light bulb went off, bing. and they realize, wait a second, we gave up everything to follow you. Like, do we get something? And Jesus is like, hey, yeah. He said, I assure you, verse 29, that everyone who has given up a house or their wife or their brothers or their parents or their children for the sake of the kingdom of God, they will be repaid many times over in this life and in the next life. There's a reward. That's abundance. But we first have to put ourselves in the bucket. I'm gonna fall over in the bucket. Would that be considering kicking the bucket? Don't wanna do that. But when we're in the bucket, we go all in. Our mindset changes. We make ourselves dependent upon God. And let me tell you, in the cycle of abundance, there's no worry. There's just growing faith. And let me tell you, for people who have experienced this, who have gone all in, they would tell you, I'll never go back. Because God comes through as a promise. So don't be a kid who has their candy and says, it's mine, when it was never yours to begin with. The more we try to hold on to what we have, we realize the less we have. Scarcity. So this is what we do. We have a different view of when it comes to what we own. We've experienced the paradigm shift. It's not mine, it's his. I'm just the manager, I'm just a steward. And I'm gonna choose to manage it well. As we continue through this series, as we dig deeper into this, I appreciate you having this open mindset of change my mind, that this is not something that pastor's telling me I have to do. This is something that God expects. This is God's plan. This is what we do. This is what it says in God's word. And if we're not careful, we might allow ourselves to be changed by God's word. And then we get to experience the promises of God. And it's amazing. I'm going to invite you right now to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take a moment to talk to God. God, I know we're talking about a subject that for some people they'd say, I'd rather not talk about it. I'd rather this not be on the menu. But God, we know this is something that's important to you, so thereby it needs to be important to us. It's really recognizing who owns everything, and that's you. God, I pray that as we've been presented by what your word says, I pray that we're challenged in our thinking, that our eyes would be open to giving you full control, of recognizing really what it means to be all in, to put ourselves into the bucket. And as difficult as it may be to begin with, God, I pray that we take those steps to recognize you're the owner, I'm just the manager, that it all belongs to you, and that we're supposed to manage it well. So help us, God. And God, I pray that as we're challenged with further messages of what your word says as to what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to manage it, I pray for breakthrough. I pray for freedom. God, I pray for the change from the cycle of scarcity to the cycle of abundance. God, I pray for you to come through with your promises when it comes to honoring you first. God, I'm praying that lives are changed because of what your word says and what your promises are. So God, help us, be with us. Help us to take that first step of saying, God, I'm all in. I'm not trying to figure out the bare minimum. I'm not trying to leave one leg hanging out. I'm not trying to leave part of me outside the bucket, but God, I truly am all in. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I reminded that at the beginning we said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope. And let me just tell you, God loves you. We've been talking about getting in the bucket of going all in with God, and that's where this whole journey begins, that decision to say, God, I'm making you the boss of me. I'm not the boss anymore. You're the boss of me. You see, that young man who came searching that day to Jesus, he knew he needed to take care of his eternal destination. He wanted to get to heaven, but he wasn't willing to pay the price. And what is the price? It's to give up control and say, God, I give you all of me. And today can be the day where you've been flirting with God as to whether or not you're all in with him. Today can be the day that you're saying, I am all in. That today's the day I'm not messing around, that I'm not trying to figure out the bare minimum, but God, I want you to have all of me. Today's the day you can give that to him. So what do you gotta do? You gotta have a conversation with God. We call it prayer. In that prayer, you gotta recognize, hey, God, I've messed up. I'm sorry. I've sinned. You gotta believe that God loved you and that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for you with his life, with his death. And you gotta make that decision to say, God, I'm stepping into the bucket. I'm going all in. I'm making you the leader of my life. My life is no longer my own, but you bought it with a price through the blood of your son. It's in that moment that we are forgiven. It's in that moment that we are set free. It's in that moment that we become a part of God's family. And the next step after this is to actually let the whole family, the church family, know. And that's why we celebrate water baptism. But right now, let's focus on that first part, that prayer. And I want to help you with this. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud. And I'm going to encourage you to say it out loud, repeating after me. But don't worry, you're not praying alone. I'm asking the entire Focus family here today to pray this prayer with us. And so, for those in this room and those watching online, let's pray this prayer right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.